Good evening. Good to see all of you here this evening. I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and return with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were here last time in this chapter, in the middle of the chapter, as we talked about the body of Christ as the context that we needed to understand in order to truly know what spiritual gifts are about and how they're to be used. So we were in the middle of that chapter last time. Now we're going to go back to the beginning of this chapter and pick up with Paul talking about spiritual gifts. So we're going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what the Word of God says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's pray again. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living, inspired, inerrant word. As we have opened it here tonight, Lord, we know that we're not just opening any other book, but it is your word that you gave to us through those inspired men long ago. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be our guide and instruct us this evening, and that you would prepare the soil of our hearts, that it would be fertile ground for the rooting and growing of your word in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying this doctrine of the Holy Spirit on the last Sunday night of each month this year, and now we're coming to this very, very important and very misunderstood doctrine of spiritual gifts. And I really think that this must resonate with some of you, because last time I had mentioned that we were going to start talking about gifts, and I heard from some of you saying, I just can't wait. I'm really excited and looking forward to hearing about that. And that's encouraging to me, because I think that shows that there is a hunger in our church for the deeper things of God. And I can't think of a better place to dig into the deeper things of God than in talking about spiritual gifts. Someone once made a great observation that there are three kinds of people in the church. There are those who make things happen, there are those who watch things happen, and then there are those who have no idea anything is happening at all. Well, in over 40 years of preaching and ministry, I can wholeheartedly agree with that statement. Somebody else had a great illustration that I read about. I really like this one. Compared the average church to a football game. Now, hang with me here. You've got 22 men down on the field who are in desperate need of rest, and 50,000 in the stands in desperate need of exercise. Well, isn't that the way that it is in a lot of churches? Let's just be honest about it. It's funny, but it's not. Because in most churches, you will have the pastor, and maybe if you're blessed like our church, a couple of staff members, and then a little handful of core people, and they're the ones that do 80% of the work in the church, and everybody else is just kind of out there being spectators. And the way that we correct this is going to be by the Spirit of God making known to the people of God just why it is that He has placed each one of us in this church, and why He has given to each one of us the gifts that He's given for the purpose of doing His will. And my prayer is that through these sermons, that God will pull more folks down from the stands, if you will, and onto the playing field. Now, let me shift up the analogy for just a moment from athletics to warfare. And don't think I'm crazy in doing that. Paul loved both illustrations. He loved to talk about spiritual warfare like he did in Ephesians, but he also loved athletic imagery. And some of you may have got the chance to meet my dad on some of his visits here. And Dad was a proud World War II veteran. He used to love to listen to the stories that he would tell. And I remember him telling about how he wound up in the service. Dad, in I guess, I don't know if it was 1940 or two, or early 43, left the mountains of Knott County and went to Virginia to work in the shipyards as a civilian welder, welding on ships that were going to go into battle. But as he worked there, you know, making a very important contribution, he began to hear about his peers and his friends back home in Knott County that one by one were either being drafted or were signing up and were going off to fight. And he began to feel like that he needed to be doing something like that too. So he quit his job, went back to Hindman, went to the local recruiting office, and wound up signing up for the Navy, where he spent 36 months, most of it in the South Pacific Theater, seeing all kinds of action. I tell you that story because my prayer is that as we study these spiritual gifts, that God will reach out and convict the hearts of church members here that have been kind of sitting on the sidelines or maybe just kind of dabbling here and there, but have never really gotten into what their spiritual gift is, and that would put that kind of conviction that I need to be in the fight. Because, friends, there is a war going on out here, a war for the heart and the soul of our nation, and especially for our children. And we need warriors on that battlefield, and we'll never be able to do that until we know the equipment that the Lord has given us. And those are spiritual gifts. So I want us to look at four things tonight as we see what Paul tells the Corinthians. And by extension, through the Holy Spirit, he's telling us. First of all, we need to understand that there was a deficit in understanding that affected them, and I think it affects a lot of folks today as well. Look at what he said in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That's not the first time he used that turn of phrase, and not the first time in the book of Corinthians. Apparently, spiritual gifts was a hot-button issue in the Corinthian church. You read the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see pretty clearly that they loved spiritual gifts and some particular spiritual gifts. It seemed like speaking in tongues was something that they were obsessed with. And they had a misunderstanding that Paul felt like he needed to address. And what it all boiled down to, and we talked about this a couple of sermons ago, was the issue of spirituality. What are the evidences that someone truly has the Holy Spirit? And the question that was afflicting them, that afflicts a lot of folks today, is that we're tempted to believe that the spectacular gifts are the true evidence of whether someone really has the Holy Spirit. And this is the deficit of understanding that we seek to combat. Paul reminded them in verse 2 of their superstitious past when they were carried away to dumb idols. Now that term carried away also has an idea of being moved toward. And when I read that, I thought he might be implying some societal pressure. Maybe we would call it groupthink, but we know how that goes in the culture, don't we? The culture that they lived in was one that was saturated with what scholars call mystery religions. These were bizarre, they were ecstatic, they were filled with fleshly experiences, let's just keep it PG, and it was very appealing to the sinful, fleshly side of humanity. And these folks, these new Christians that had come into the church, they were bringing some of that with them, that these ecstatic experiences must be something good. And so they focused on these dramatic spiritual gifts. And Paul sought to correct their misunderstanding. He said, listen, folks, the gifts are not the evidence of the Spirit. The true evidence of the Spirit is being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says here in verse 3. He says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. You may say, well, that's a no-brainer. Well, that phrase is a little difficult to unpack the way it was written, but some scholars think that what Paul meant was that some of these Corinthian Christians were using Jesus' name as a curse. In other words, they would look at somebody, I curse you in the name of Jesus. Or, as we might say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Or, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Not that that's always wrong, but they were using it almost like a superstitious, magical incantation. That could be one way that they were doing that. And he says, listen, that's not of the Spirit. And then he gives the flip side. He said, no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And what he meant by that was the true meaning of that. No one can truly swear allegiance to Jesus. You are my Lord. You are my master. No one can do that unless they have the Holy Spirit. So that is the true evidence of the Spirit's work. It's the surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Back in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 19 and 20, he says, ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God by speaking in tongues. No. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God by doing miraculous healings. No. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The evidence of spirituality is not in the spectacular, but it is in the living out of God's will in our lives. So that is the misunderstanding that he's trying to correct. Well, as we move on, let's talk now about what gifts are. Let's get a little bit of a definition of spiritual gifts. And one of the things I like to do when I'm defining things sometimes is first of all tell you what it's not. Sometimes that is very effective. So what spiritual gifts are not? Number one, they are not spiritual fruits. We've all hopefully read that passage in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Very important. We focused in on that a few messages ago, that those are the evidences of the true working out of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They're not spiritual gifts, but they and spiritual gifts go hand in hand. Because, listen, if you are knowing your gift, and you're developing your gift, and you're using your gift within the context of the local body, guess what's going to happen? The fruit of the Spirit's going to start coming out in your life as well. Another thing that spiritual gifts are not, and this is where a lot of confusion comes in, talents. Talents and spiritual gifts get conflated together a lot. Talents are natural abilities that God gives to every single human being at the moment of conception. Lost or saved, doesn't matter. Every human being has talents. When that DNA comes together from the mother and father and creates a unique individual under the miracle that God works, that person is going to have some talents. Music, art, athleticism, math, whatever it is. Every human being has those. But they're not spiritual gifts. And often our culture will use terms like, oh, he's a gifted athlete, or he's a gifted artist, or she's a gifted musician. And what they're meaning is someone who's extraordinarily talented. And in some ways, it is a gift from God. It's not a spiritual gift, but God does give some people extraordinary talents. But talents and spiritual gifts often are found working very closely together. For example, someone who has the spiritual gift of exhortation, for example. That's someone who has the supernatural ability just through the things that they do to encourage people and build them up and to help them to be spurred on to do the things that they need to do to serve the Lord. That person may have the talent of music. And through their singing or their playing or whatever it might be, the Lord works through their spiritual gift to just lift up and encourage and challenge and exhort the people of the congregation. I think that's why talents and gifts sometimes are confused. The third thing that they are not are responsibilities. You know, the Bible gives us as believers a number of responsibilities. We're responsible to witness. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That wasn't given to just a small group of people. Every believer is supposed to go and share the gospel, but that's not a spiritual gift. There is a spiritual gift of evangelism, which we will talk about later, that some individuals have, but every one of us has a responsibility to witness. We also have a responsibility for praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We have a responsibility for giving. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And as our pastor preached a few Sundays ago, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we have a responsibility of service. Spiritual gifts, again, build up and uplift and help us with those responsibilities, but they are not. So, what are spiritual gifts? You were hoping I would get to that, weren't you? In this passage, Paul uses two words that are translated either as spiritual gifts or just gifts. The first one is found in verse 1, and it just literally means things of the Spirit. In the dictionary, if you look it up in the New Testament Greek dictionary, it will say it can refer to spiritual things, spiritual people, or spiritual gifts, depending on the context. Well, it's obvious from the context of this chapter. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and that's why I think most every translation puts the word gifts in there. It's probably italicized in yours as it is in mine, because the word just literally is spiritual things. The other word is found in verse 4 and in verse 9, and it literally means things of grace. Put these two together, and what you have are spiritual gifts, are things that come from God's Spirit, and they are gifts of grace, not because of merit. So now, let me give you Paul's simple definition of a spiritual gift, for those of you that like to take notes. Here it is. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation to allow God to minister through you for the benefit of the church. I'll give it to you one more time. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation to allow God to minister through you for the benefit of the church. You see the difference between talents and gifts. Talents, natural abilities that everyone has from conception. Gifts, supernatural abilities that only Christians have, and you get them when you're saved. So that's the definition of spiritual gifts. Now let's talk about the diversity of spiritual gifts. Starting in verse 4, Paul tells us that there are diversities of gifts. That word simply just means different kinds. There's not only one spiritual gift. There are many. And I want you to notice something in verses 4, 5, and 6. Did you see the very clear emphasis on the Trinity in those verses? Verse 4, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Remember last month the title of the message was Unity in Diversity? The very notion, the very concept of the unity in diversity in the church is rooted in the doctrine of the triune God. One God in three distinct persons. Now I want you to notice the different words that Paul uses here in verses 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, he uses the word gifts. That's that word that means things of grace. And that refers to God's provision. They are gifts of grace. That means that God does not give spiritual gifts on the basis of any believer's worthiness or a believer's desire to have a certain gift. Remember last time when we were talking about the body of Christ and Paul uses those illustrations, you know, if this part of the body says, because I'm not this part of the body, then I'm not going to be part of the body, that jealousy, because I can't preach or because I can't sing or because I can't teach, then I'm just not going to do anything in the church. No, no matter how bad you want to have a certain spiritual gift, they're a gift of grace. It's God's provision. And in verse 5, he uses the word administrations, and this refers to God's purpose in giving gifts. God doesn't give us spiritual gifts so that we can just take them out at home and look at them and feel good about them and brag about them. They're given to us for a purpose, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. And then the third word in verse 6 is the word operations. Your translation may say activities or something like that, but it is the word that we get our word energy from. And that refers to God's power. The spiritual gifts that we have are given to us by God, and the strength to use those gifts is also given by God. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was dealing with all kinds of problems in this church that they'd written to him about. And apparently there was a little bit of hero worship going on in the Corinthian church, and some competition between some different celebrity ministers that they were following. Some of them were all about Paul. He's the guy that planted our church. He's the guy that started us. He's the one that led us to the Lord. And so we're all about him. Well, there was another fellow by the name of Apollos that came in after Paul and did some great work in that church and strengthened them. He was a fantastic Bible teacher from what we can read about in the New Testament. And some of them said, oh, Apollos is our guy. This Paul guy might have come in and started the church, but Apollos, man, he's the dude. And others, trying to sound more spiritual, said, well, we're of Jesus. Well, Paul said, listen, folks, it doesn't matter. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gives us the energy to use our spiritual gifts. And that's important, because there are times when we begin to understand what our gifts are. And when we understand what our gifts are, then we start to see the things that we're supposed to do with our gifts. And sometimes it may seem to be overwhelming. And we look at it and we say, oh my goodness, there's no way that I can do this. And you're right, there's no way you can do this. That's when you fall back on this and say, it's not me, it's the Lord. And in the same manner, if you get a little bit puffed up and say, well, look what I did in the church. You do that, God's going to slap you down pretty quick and say, no, you didn't do it, I did it. And let me teach you a little lesson about that. So there are all kinds of different gifts. They're given through God's provision, they're given for a purpose, and they're given with God's power. Lastly, I want us to talk about the distribution of spiritual gifts. And spoiler alert, we're not going to get into talking about individual gifts tonight. I'm sorry if I disappointed you on that. I actually did intend on introducing some of the gifts and how to kind of organize them, but there was so much more I felt like God wanted me to say in this message. So verses 8, 9, and 10, we're going to kind of save that discussion for another time, but I want to just talk about how God gives those gifts and why. So remember, this is so important. God gives the gifts purely on the basis of His grace, number one, and number two, on the needs of His church. Look at the very last statement of verse 11. He says, dividing to every man severally as he will. Your translation may say something a little bit different, but what it is saying is, God is the decider. God is the one who decides who gets what gift, and He gives them as He decides, and He gives them to every person. And ladies, when you see that every man there, don't trip out. It's used in a very generic sense there. It's referring to both genders there. So every believer, man, woman, boy, girl, gets at least one spiritual gift. Look at verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Everybody has one. And look back at verse 11. We just said that worketh that one in the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man. If you're a Christian, I can't emphasize this enough. If you are a Christian, you have at least one gift. And I don't know that I've ever met a Christian that I felt like only had one gift. Because when we start looking at all the spiritual gifts, you're going to see that some of them really have a lot of relation to one another. And if you have one of the kind of the ministry type gifts, like helps, you may also have mercy. So we'll talk more about that later. But everybody has at least one. And no one has all of them. Not every gift is possessed by every believer. We didn't read these verses, but down at the end of this chapter, verses 29 and 30,
Paul asks some rhetorical questions, and he asks them in such a way that the answer is expected to be no. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? And he goes on continuing to ask those questions, and the answer is no. Also, we have no reason to believe that any New Testament church that we read about had all of the gifts in that particular church. What we do know is that based on whatever we can understand about spiritual gifts is that God gives each church what that church needs to establish and to accomplish its mission. I love the way one preacher put it. He said, God gifted us in a unique way at a unique point in time to be uniquely useful to a unique group of people to fulfill a unique purpose. Friends, every local body of Christ is like every person. It has its own personality, if you will. It has its own task. First Baptist Church, there is not another church on this planet like First Baptist Church. And there is no exact distribution of spiritual gifts in a church like it anywhere else. That doesn't make us any better or any worse than any other church. It just means that God has us here for a reason, and He brings people into this church with specific spiritual gifts because they mesh with what He wants for our church. And what are we to do with these gifts as they are distributed? 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, he says, as every man, and there's that general use of that term again, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Back to our text here in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Your translation may say, for the common good. Why do we have spiritual gifts? Not so that we can take them out and play with them and feel good about ourselves. It's so that we can use them for the benefit of His church. You've heard me say this before. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Oh, you can go out there and try. You can go out there and do things on your own apart from a local church. And you may have some measure of earthly success, but you will never be of any heavenly good unless you're using your gifts in the context of a local church through edifying that church and being under the authority and accountability to a local church. It's to profit withal. Another preacher said this, so many people think that their spiritual gift is something for their enjoyment. No, your spiritual gift is for your employment, not your enjoyment. I heard a story about a woman who took a first aid class, and sometime later she came back to the next class for a testimonial time. And she stood up and told these students, she said, I am so glad that I took this class, because not long after I finished with my class, there was a horrible crash right in front of our house. This man ran right into the great big tree in our front yard and crashed, and there was blood everywhere. It was gushing out of his head, and I ran out there and I started to freak out, and then I remembered my training. I remembered that if I put my head between my knees, I wouldn't faint. Isn't that the kind of theology that a lot of Christians have? It's a meology, not a theology. It's about what the gift can do for us, not what we can do for other people. We're to use our gifts to benefit others. Think about the words of that wonderful old hymn, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. That's what spiritual gifts are for. How many of us are waiting around to be ministered to when the clear message of Scripture is that we are to minister to others? It's not about ministry to us, it's about ministry through us. And ultimately, as Pastor Seth said this morning, for the glory of the God that we worship and serve. But you know one of the other interesting things, the neat things that happens when spiritual gifts get used? There's often a chain reaction that starts. You use your spiritual gift on me, maybe you got a gift of exhortation, and I'm having a particularly rough time, and you come into my life and speak a word of encouragement, or you send me a note, and it's just the right thing that I need to hear at just the right time, and it lifts me up, and it spurs me, and then all of a sudden, I think, wow, that was just so wonderful. That brother or that sister ministered to me in such a wonderful way, and my heart now suddenly wants to minister to somebody else with my spiritual gift, whatever it might be. And it just starts a chain reaction. When we use our gifts in the church, it spurs others to use their gifts. What a wonderful thing. Well, there's so much more that I'd love to say, but let's just give a little word of application. What can we learn from what we've heard here tonight? Well, first of all, I think, and I've said this before, as Baptists, we need to not be so afraid of being labeled charismatic that we fail to fully take advantage of the blessings of spiritual gifts and their use in the church. I truly believe that we need a renewed emphasis on the ministry uses of spiritual gifts in the church if we're going to see our church truly reach its full potential. We've seen a lot of wonderful things happen in our church over the last few years. We're seeing numerical growth. We are seeing growth in people that are growing deeper. And if we want to see that growth continue and the roots grow even deeper, then we must focus more on spiritual gifts. That means that we have to overcome two of the biggest problems that the Corinthian church had and that we have in churches today when it relates to spiritual gifts, and that is elitism and defeatism. Elitism is when people believe that the people who really count are the ones who possess certain gifts. That may be the gift of preaching, the gift of teaching, the gift of administration. It's usually those very visible gifts. And we're tempted to believe that the key people in the church are the ones who possess those gifts. And that leads to the flip side, which is defeatism. So you say, well, because I don't have this gift, I don't have that gift of preaching, I don't have the gift of teaching, I don't have these highly visible gifts, then there's nothing for me to do. And so you wind right back up where we started with that football illustration, 22 people killing themselves on the field while 50,000 watch. We must stand on the clear teaching that we've heard tonight that all believers, every single one of us at First Baptist Church, have spiritual gifts that we've been given in the providence of God to be used in this church for the common good and for the glory of God. Secondly, I think we need to be very intentional about teaching spiritual gifts to baby Christians as part of our discipleship. Let's take the example of a new believer, and we're going to call him Ted. I was going to call him something else, but I like Ted. Ted from this morning got saved, okay? Ted got up out of his recliner, somebody witnessed to him and got him saved a couple of days ago. And now he's in church. Just a few days ago, he was deceived. He was destructive. He was led astray to dumb idols, to sensuality, to pursuing his own happiness. And then he met Christ, and now he's within the church. Do you think he brought a little bit of that baggage with him? Do you think he may have brought a little bit of that lie that Seth talked about this morning with him about happiness? But only now he's in the church and he's thinking, well, you know, God's going to make me happy. Do you think he might have some of that? Sure. It's our responsibility as those who are going to disciple Ted to teach him the ways of the Lord, and that includes about spiritual gifts. And that's why, unless the Bible is taught to baby Christians, they remain baby Christians. That's why discipleship is so important. And I hope and I pray that those of you that are involved in discipling new Christians are talking about spiritual gifts at some point. I know there's a lot of things that you go through with a new believer, but spiritual gifts really should be part of the conversation. We'll never get the baby Christians off the bottle and onto solid food if 80% of us are still in the stands and only 20% are doing the work. The challenge for all of us here tonight is, are we, number one, do we even know what our gifts are? Number two, if we know what our gifts are we using them and developing them in the context of this local church? Spiritual gifts are like muscles. If you don't use them, they atrophy. They're still there, but they're just not as effective. The more you use your spiritual gift, the more the Spirit of God energizes you and develops that gift, and the more effective you become with it. I know it's scary. If you've never exercised your spiritual gift, it's like if you've never gotten on an exercise bike for the first time. You're like, I'm not really sure what's going to happen here. But God will give you the energy. God will give you the strength. I truly believe that our church is on the cusp of something. Not sure what it is, but I feel an energy, if you will. And it's a wonderful place to be, but it's a dangerous place to be. We cannot get complacent. We come in here on Sunday morning and we see however many people that we have here on a Sunday morning, balcony full, church full, and we bless God for that, and we should. We should thank God for that. But we should not get complacent and think just because we got a church full of people on Sunday morning that we've arrived, that we are here, that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Those folks, if they're not saved, they need to be brought to the gospel and have the gospel given to them. And if they are saved, they need to be discipled and they need to be told how to discover their gift, because if God brought them here, they've got something that this church needs to accomplish its ministry. We are all ministers. Seth can't do it all. Seth and the church staff can't do it all. Seth and the church staff and that little core group of people that are always here doing things can't do it all. But together, we can accomplish the ministry that God has given us. The fields are white to harvest. Those statistics that we saw in our bulletin just a couple of Sundays ago, and we've seen them prior to that, but they just, every time I see them, they just smack me right in the face about how many people in this county don't know Jesus, don't go to church. We are a mission field right here. And God has given us the gifts that we need to reach the folks on our mission field. In a moment, we're going to have a time of response. If God's laid on your heart that you need to get out of the bleachers and get down on the field, come down and take Brother Seth by the hand. Say, Seth, I'm not really sure what I need to be doing, but I know I need to be doing more than what I'm doing now. Will you help me? And I guarantee he will pray with you and work with you and share with you out of God's word how you can know what you are here to do. And as always, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has never become your Savior, if you've never accepted the gift of salvation that he paid for with his own blood on that cross, suffering the wrath of God against your sin, if you have never done that, let now be the day of salvation, as the Bible says, because there's no guarantee that you'll ever have another opportunity. Will you respond to the Lord? Let's bow and prepare our hearts. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness and the depth and the power of your word. But Lord, now we know that we hear your word not just so that we can increase our knowledge, not so that we can talk more intelligently about it, but we hear your word, Lord, so that we can respond to it, so that we can do it, so that we can practice it. I pray, Lord, that's what will happen right now in this time of invitation, that the hearts of your people will be stirred to a greater obedience and to a greater witness and a greater walk with you and representation of you to the world. We pray that this time would honor and glorify you in Jesus' name.